Good to be back with you tonight. We appreciate the attendance of everyone. Change gears tonight from a lot different from the lesson this morning. Talking about biblical morality this morning. And you know, when we think about all of that, that's pretty strict. God is the one that laid the rules down, and we have to follow them. And we realize that when we become a Christian, how strict God is. You can't help them to realize as you go back through the Old Testament how God commanded and he meant what he commanded, and people were punished, put to death. The earth opened up and swallowed them up, and he sent fire and brimstone. And it's just so many things that goes on. And we think about the strictness of God. And tonight I want to talk with you about assurance of salvation. I think that a lot of times, because we realize how strict God is, we wonder, will we make it? But we just sing a song, God shall wipe away all tears. Do we really believe that? You know, we should. We think about the assurance of salvation. Jesus is the one that made it possible. And many times as you talk with people in the world, worldly people, it don't really matter a lot of times whether they were religious or not. If you ask them, well, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Did you ever think about it? I bet 98% of the people would say, oh yeah, yes sir, yes, I'm going to heaven. In fact, Willie asked a lady that, a friend of his a few weeks ago, his friends with her and her husband, and we'd actually went to Columbia to visit him in the hospital before he had open heart surgery, trying to get a Bible study with him. And he's not religious at all, and she's religious somewhat, but really not dedicated. And he asked her, well, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You know, oh, yeah, I'm sure. And he's thinking, you know, you're living with a man not married. You know, you think, well, you know, that's a serious consequence there, as we stated this morning. But when we think about assurance of salvation, we need to have some confidence about serving the Lord. After all, that's what we're here. I want you to look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 12, and it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against thee that day. Forgot to turn my speaker on, so maybe that would be a little better. But you see what Paul says here, that he said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. On over in the fourth chapter and in verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you see that goes on to all mankind that love his appearing, that has tried to serve him as the Lord and Savior and done their very best. And Paul was assured of his salvation. But as I mentioned, sadly today, many people, they're unsure. But the Bible, it says we can be assured by faith, and that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. But, you know, as we study this subject, we got to remember to avoid extremes. We can't go to the extreme that way. We can't be overconfident We can't be haughty and think we got our ticket punched. That's what I think that a lot of people think. They're baptized into Christ and they think their ticket is punched. And then they can just do as they want. Basically, they cannot attend the assemblies if they want. Like, many people never come back Sunday night. Many people never come back Wednesday night. Sometimes we have gospel meetings. People don't make the effort. Is that because they're overconfident or think that they got it made? Now, you know, you're getting on uncertain ground when we start forsaking the assemblies and doing that. I want you to look what Jesus said in Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 9, Luke 18, starting in verse 9, and we notice that Jesus, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, to one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, that teaching is all through the Bible that Jesus taught. We're always to have humility. We're always to put our trust in God, not in self, and not to think that we're better than others, and not think that we got our ticket punched, but the reality is we're saved by the grace and mercy of God. And of course, that's through faith that we have to go to Christ. I want you to also notice in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, what Paul writes to the church of Corinth in verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, we can't have that haughty idea and that overconfidence and think, because our salvation depends upon God's grace and his mercy. We don't earn that. Not saying that there's not things that we have to do. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter told those people to save yourselves from this untoward generation. That don't mean that they earned it, but they had a choice of whether or not to be baptized or not. They could accept that gospel message and they could obey that, and it was up to them. But it's by God's grace and his mercy that we are saved. Now, we think about this. On the other hand, we don't need to be underconfident, thinking that we must be sinless, because guess what? And I think that's what happens a lot of times to Christians, because we are frail beings. We have thoughts that we ought to not think. We see things that we're enticed by, and we end up feeling guilty about it. And a lot of times the devil wants us to, you need to just give up. You're not going to make it. You won't believe how many people that I've had Bible studies with and say, I don't think I could ever do that. Well, if they mean being sinless, they're right. They can't be sin. But the idea is that we put our trust in God. He has made the provisions through Jesus. He is the one that so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we can have that hope through him and through his sinless life, not that we are sinless. We think about 1 John 1 and verse 8. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, you notice what the apostle writes. He said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is nobody that's sinless. There was only one that ever lived, and that was the Son of God, Jesus our Lord. And we look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. So it goes to him. So we shouldn't be overconfident, but we don't need to be underconfident so that we get discouraged, that we need to be sinless. And whenever we think about these extremes, it helps us to look at the Scripture and to see the provisions through the gospel. You know, in Romans 1 and verse 16, we find the apostle writing, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That gospel is God's power unto salvation. Now we think about this, the propitiation of Christ. To propitiate means to gain or to regain the favor or goodness. Now, that word is used in the Bible only just a few times. It seems like maybe three times in the Bible. But, you know, it's very important. We find in this because it's the atonement. We are reconciled unto God through Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one that makes all of that possible, that we can go to Him. Notice in the book of Romans, in Romans the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You see, that comes through Jesus our Lord. There's the only way. John 14, He says that He is the way. He is the only way. And we have to depend upon Him for the things that we do. I want you to notice also in Colossians, look in the first chapter. In Colossians 1, and we notice in verses 20, it says, "And having made peace through His blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled." All of this comes through Christ. We are reconciled. We have the atonement that is through Jesus. Notice in 1 John, the second chapter. In 1 John, the second chapter. And notice in verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." You see what's involved? We must have to keep His commandments in order to have the blood of Jesus to atone for us. Now, we think about the atonement. Webster defines that as the reconciliation of God and man through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it except through Jesus. So the people today, the Muslims and all of the Buddhists and all, you know, people that don't believe in Jesus, they have no hope. They have no hope. And people today in the denominational world that denies the things that Jesus taught, guess what? They don't have a hope either, because they reject the very means whereby they must be saved. They reject things such as baptism and obedience, and they'll say, "Oh, that's works." And that, it's a work that God has commanded of us. Repentance is a work. Confession is a work. Faith is even a work. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He had sent." And people many times, they fail to look at the Scriptures and accept the Scriptures for what they say. Now that word advocate is kind of like a lawyer. Jesus is referred to as an advocate, that's one that supports us. You know, why did Jesus come into the world to be born in the flesh? Jesus came into the world and lived among men. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was to have pain. He knew what it was to suffer and to be hungry and everything about man. And Jesus will be our advocate in the day of judgment. And we have the privilege to come unto Him and find help in time of need. He has made those promises. But it's all through Jesus, and I want you to notice in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 in verse 22, it tells us that. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So that's where our hope is at, is in Christ. So we have this. His blood is sufficient for any and for all sin. Not that we deserve it, not that we earn it, but it's through His great love and the love of God. John 3:16. Notice in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12, Paul writes here, and I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Now, whenever you get so down on yourself and you think about the kind of person that you used to be, think about Paul as a pattern. That man persecuted the church. That man stood by in Acts 6 and he held the garments of the coats that stoned Stephen to death. He was on the way to Damascus to get men and women, hailing them into prison, to be persecuted, to be locked up. And no telling what all kinds of other things he did. And yet he talked about all of the things that he did. But he says that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And he realized that he called himself the chief of sinners. Whenever we start getting down and thinking, you know, well, you know, we tempted here and there and we get discouraged. Think about Paul and some of the things. And even later, Paul in the Corinthian letter, he talked about that his life was a battle. It was a battle. You think Paul was tempted? Yes, he was. You think we're tempted? We are. But God has made the way that we can get through that. So number one, we have the propitiation of Christ. That gives us hope. Number two, we look at the promises of God. First, consider the promises, the initial and future salvation. Now in Mark 16, we find he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When he talks about shall be saved, we are saved from our past sins. At that time, when we were baptized into Christ, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That is when we are born again, like John 3:5 says. That is when we become a new creature. That is when we are born of the water and of the Spirit. That is when we have our new name. That is when we are added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. All of these things is when all of this is start. And then we're to be faithful. Well, how long? Until death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Just notice what he says there. These Christians at that time was going through all kinds of suffering, persecutions, and Jesus told them in Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Those people, many of them, died for their faith, just like Stephen did. They died for their faith. We probably won't ever have to suffer to that point today in our society. We may, but it's not likely. The way things are going, we don't know what the future holds for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We don't know what it may come to. It may go back to the way it was and be persecuted. But whenever we think about the initial salvation, that we are free, and those sins, I was asked a question last week, will God remember our sins? You know, sometimes we've been such bad people before we become Christians, it always hangs over us like a cloud. And we think many times, you know, I just don't believe. I've heard people say, oh, God could never forgive me. He'd never forgive me for what I've done and the things, the kind of person. Yes, he can, and he will. If you come to him in faith and obedience and obey his commands, what about the ones that crucified Jesus, the Son of God? They put him to death. They slapped him. They spit on him. They did all kinds of things. And you remember Saul, he had a great deal to do with that in persecuting the church. And you remember on the road to Damascus, whenever the Lord appeared to him in a vision, this great light shone round about him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." "What shall I do, Lord?" He told him to go into Damascus, and it would be appointed all things that he must do. And he did that, and he had his sins washed away. When Ananias come to him in Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, we have that same hope. When we obey the commands, we have the promises of God. Striving to be a faithful, we are tempted. But there's a way of escape promised to us. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, or the 10th chapter rather, 1 Corinthians 10. And we notice what he says here in about verse 13, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptations also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Brother Brent offered a suggestion the other night about the crows. I'd heard that in just a little bit different way. You know, temptation, we can't avoid temptation. I mean, we can stay away from places where we know that it's going to happen, and we should. But if we live in this world, we're going to have temptation. It's going to affect us. And he made the comment, I'd heard it in a little different way, you can't stop the crows from flying over your head. But the way I heard it, you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You can, you know. And what does God tell us in his word about temptation? Jesus said to resist. Resist it. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James talked about that. You know, we resist it. And we shouldn't get discouraged. We need to overcome temptations. That is what it's all about. So we strive to be faithful. And God promises to providentially reveal any shortcomings to us. Notice in the Philippian letter. In the Philippian letter, in the third chapter, starting in verse 13, He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." I believe through God's providential care, whenever things comes up in our life, now sometimes we may not be in the Bible study for that subject. That's why it's so important to be at every Bible study. It was mentioned that somebody had a question about something that had a really concern. I mean, it was really bugging them bad, and it was something that we had just studied on a Wednesday night just a few weeks earlier. If that individual had been there, they would have got what they needed. We may get it from one of Brent's lessons. We may get it on Sunday morning from Mark's lesson in class. We may get it through our reading our daily Bible scriptures. God sees that we have what we need, but we have to put forth effort toward serving God to do that. And if we fail, we still have the promise of ever available forgiveness. When we do give in to sin, notice back in 1 John 1 and in verse 9, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, he tells us something very plainly here, and we need to put our confidence in that, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But keep in mind the context of this. This is a conditional promise that if we walk in the light, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood, cleanses us from all sin. We have to walk in the light, and then when we do fail, we confess that to God. In other words, we try. We are trying to serve God. We are human beings, and we will fail from time to time. We will let the devil get the best of us. We will let a temptation overtake us. It happens. Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, go to him in a spirit of meekness." There is a brother that is overtaken in a fault. It sounds like it kind of slipped up on him, you know, gradually. That's what happens many times. The devil is sly. He will creep up. He tries to tempt us in all kinds of ways. And we have to be aware of that. We also have the precept of scriptures to give us assurance. You know, they serve as guideposts. They give us assurance. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And that is so important as we do that. The theme of assurance is woven throughout 1 John. And he says over and over, "By this we know." I want you to notice what he says there. And look at 1 John 2, 3 through 5. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Look at the third chapter, starting in verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Do you see what we can know because of following God and his word? Clearly, knowing and doing the will of God gives us much assurance. When we do what we know is right, we feel good. It gives us assurance. It gives us comfort. It makes us feel good. I guess that's why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It makes you feel good to help somebody do something. My neighbor comes over and helps me, and I go over and help him. And we help one another. And we do that. And if he needs me to help him do something and come over there, I go help him do it. And I feel good because I do that. And especially if we can do good to our brethren, how it makes us feel. But another thing that gives us assurance is our own prayers. Notice again in the Philippian letter, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And he says here, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We see where we keep our minds and our hearts at means a lot about our salvation. We think about our own prayers. Notice in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we got Simon the sorcerer here. You remember that he wanted to buy the gift of laying hands. And you remember what Peter told him there in verse 22, Acts 8, and in verse 22, he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We see we can pray and be right with God. That was the command that he gave. And we think about also the prayer of others. We're to pray for one another. In that same case there, then Philip in verse 24, or then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. We think about our own prayers. We think about the prayers of others. And notice what the book of James says in James. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16. And he tells us here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we think about our own prayers. We think about the prayers of others. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He offers intercessory prayers for us also. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and notice starting in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I'll tell you, that is a great privilege to know that Christ was tempted in every point as we are. He knew how to deal with it. He dealt with Satan. He dealt with all kinds of temptation. And he overcame. And he says to let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. But you know, another one's involved. What about the Holy Spirit? Notice in Romans the 8th chapter that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We think about that. I don't understand how all of that works, but I know that's what the Scripture says, that the Spirit, He searches the hearts. Did you ever get so down and depressed in the loss of a loved one, and you so tore up that you don't know how to pray? You don't know the words. You can't find the words. And I think that's the point there, that the Spirit understands our groaning. He understands our suffering, and He's able to make intercession for us. That is a great privilege that we have of being a Christian. So we think about assurance of salvation. Don't be overconfident. Don't think you got your ticket punched. But on the other hand, don't be underconfident, because God has made a way that we can go to heaven. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has made salvation possible and has given us every possible advantage. In the final analysis, our salvation is as sure as our faith. If you don't have much faith, you know you don't have too much assurance. But the more faith you have, I tell you, it just amazes me. The more I read the Bible of the wisdom of God and what God has done and what God will do and what He is doing now. And you know, He continues to be in control. And when we think about all of this and our faith, we need to keep reading, we need to keep studying, we need to keep attending the assemblies, the Bible studies, the preaching, and take every opportunity to use that to grow. If you want to go to heaven, you need to do that, because when you don't do what God has said, you're not keeping His commandments. And you can't be lukewarm. And I believe that a lot of people are going to be disappointed in the day of judgment that think they can just be lukewarm. And like Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, I would that you was either hot or cold. A lukewarm Christian does a lot of damage. God don't like it. The stronger our faith becomes in the Scripture, the more sure our salvation becomes. Are you sure? Are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, you don't have any hope. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you don't have any hope of God's promises. You don't have any hope of salvation. You just like the Ephesians were in Ephesians 2, when Paul wrote and talked about how they had been dead in trespasses and sin. Now, of course, by this time, these Christians had been quickened, or they had been made alive through their obedience to the gospel. You have that same hope tonight, that if your life is not right, you can make it right with God through believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before this audience, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus shed His blood for that purpose, that we can be saved through Him. So if you're subject to the invitation, whatever your need is, come to the front as together we stand and sing.